So, would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles? Today is an exciting and important day in the life of our church. We are going to begin the process that will eventually, hopefully, lead to ordaining and installing some new additional church officers. And the qualifications, or some would say the qualities or characteristics of church officers, are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And also in Titus chapter 1, almost an identical passage is found there in Titus chapter 1. Next week, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 6, where we have a passage of Scripture where we think we see the very first deacons were brought out in the congregation there in the early church. So if you want to read ahead, take a look at Acts chapter 6. But today, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go through this passage very carefully and consider each of these qualities or qualifications that are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But this passage applies to everyone. Certainly, if you're a member of Crossroads, it applies to you, because you can nominate any active male member for either the office of elder or deacon. So if you're a member of Crossroads, this certainly applies to you. By the way, I am not a member of Crossroads. I'm a member of our presbytery, so I will not be nominating anyone. It's not my privilege to nominate. I'll be involved in the training of our men who may become officers, but I'm not allowed to nominate anyone, but you are if you're a member. If you are an active male member, this passage especially applies to you, because you could actually be nominated. And by the way, active is not defined. Our Book of Church Order says that any active male member is eligible to be nominated for office, but that word active is not defined. I think we could take that to mean if someone is involved in the life of the church beyond just showing up once in a while on Sunday, that he would be eligible. He would be an active male member. And we have so many men who are very active here, and I'm very grateful for that. So that certainly applies to you if you are a member of Crossroads. If you're a visitor or not a member of Crossroads, obviously you cannot nominate anyone, but now or in the future, you need to be aware of these qualities, not only for yourself, but perhaps someday you'll be asked to vote on a pastor, and you'll want to consider these qualities when you do that. If you're a young lady and contemplating marriage someday, I think you do well to take a look at these qualifications and consider perhaps a young man you may be interested in. Does he meet these qualities? If you yourself are a young man or an older man, regardless of your age, I think these qualities are something to aspire to for all of us, really. So, many reasons to know what God's Word says about the qualifications or qualities of church officers. I appreciated Chaplain D'Souza's remarks and Chaplain Good's remarks. You know, they obviously are not members of Crossroads. They will not be nominating anyone. But they are working with many young people in the military, and they, being aware of these qualities, might someday ask a young man who they're serving with, hey, have you ever considered perhaps serving as an elder or deacon? That question could change their life. So, even if you will not be nominated, or even if you are unable to serve right now, I'm sure you will see that almost all of these qualities describe a person that you would like to be, a Christ-like person molded more and more into the image of Christ according to these qualities. So this passage applies to all of us. Now, would you please pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word? I'll read just the first 13 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So we just completed a series of messages from 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians, and it took us over 6 months to go through that letter very carefully, where Paul was writing to the church in Corinth from Ephesus. And he was there while he was on his third missionary journey. And he told the Corinthians in that letter, you might recall, that I'm sending Timothy to you. Timothy was with him there in Ephesus on this missionary journey, and he was telling the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he did, in fact, send Timothy ahead. Timothy went to be with the Corinthians. You might remember at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, he said to them, see to it that he has nothing to fear, that Timothy has nothing to fear. And he added, you know, no one should refuse to accept him. So evidently there were some people there in the church in Corinth who weren't very nice, and Timothy was rather young, and Paul was afraid that they would not accept Timothy. He said, hey, be sure to be nice to Timothy, accept Timothy. So Timothy went ahead of him. Now, 10 years later, Paul, toward the end of his life, is now writing a letter to Timothy. And we have it here in our Bibles called 1 Timothy. So this is about 10 years after Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we see now, 10 years later, of course, Timothy would have gained 10 years of experience. He was 10 years older, and he was facing some challenges there in the church in Ephesus. What were some of the problems there in Ephesus? Well, we know from the writings of Scripture that there were false teachers there in the church. They were causing some controversies by their false teaching. There were people there who weren't loving each other. Imagine that. Okay, no perfect church, right? They weren't loving each other as they should. So Paul wrote this letter to Timothy now toward the end of his life. He says in the first couple of sentences of 1 Timothy, if you want to turn a page back and look what Paul writes to Timothy in verse 3 of chapter 1. He begins this way. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. He says, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. He continues, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. He continues, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So there were some problems there in the church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote this letter to Timothy partly to say, hey, you need to find some men to gather around you as fellow overseers, fellow elders, to help oversee the congregation there. So he lays out these requirements for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So we see here that he's calling Timothy to find a group of elders, plural, a group of elders. By the way, there is no biblical basis for a hierarchical structure of a church, either individual church that has just one person in charge and everyone sort of just follows him or her, or a worldwide church like the Roman Catholic Church where you have one person on the top, archbishops, bishops, and so forth. There's no biblical basis for that. Now, granted, there's not a lot in the Bible about church government in general, but we do see several passages of Scripture where elders are obviously, as a group, overseeing congregations, now noted in Scripture. So I believe an elder-led congregation will help minimize problems that inevitably will come up. All churches have problems, but I was looking at the Washington Post headline this past Wednesday, headline, front page, 300 priests in Pennsylvania accused of abusing children. How could this happen in a hierarchical form of government? Well, first sentence, more than 300 Catholic priests across Pennsylvania sexually abused children over 7 decades, protected by a hierarchy of church leaders who covered it up, according to a sweeping grand jury report released Tuesday. Now, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. Every church has problems. But I think in congregations led by groups of elders that are connected to other churches will help minimize these types of problems. So what I'm saying is, as we select our officers, as we select our elders and deacons, as we consider what the Word says about the qualifications for office, this is very important. Church leadership is crucial to our lives who are involved in the church. So let's carefully consider these qualities that we see listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But first, before we look at each one in detail, a story. A long, long time ago, in a land far, far away, actually it was only about 25 years ago, down at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, not too far away, home of Jacksonville, North Carolina, home of Camp Lejeune, there was a 30-something-year-old man who was part of a church plant, a PCA church plant, small group of people trying to get a church organized. And the church planter came to this man and said, you know, would you consider going through training to become an elder? So after thinking about this for about 2 seconds, he said, no. Not interested. Why wasn't I interested? Well, looking back on it, certainly that was a time in my life. First of all, I was living the dream. I was a helicopter pilot in the Marine Corps. I had a wonderful wife, 2 young children. We just bought our first house. But with these wonderful circumstances came a lot of responsibilities. And I think the reason why I immediately reacted to this church planter to say, no, no, thanks, I'm not interested, was that I probably just couldn't imagine at that time taking on any more responsibilities in life. I'm sure many of you can relate to this. So I just wasn't interested in that time. That was the first reason. The second reason why I said no, thank you, I'll tell you that after we look at these qualifications. Now, keeping in mind, as we look at these qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are words. They're descriptive words. And what's a word, after all? A word is just a collection of symbols or a puff of air if it's spoken. I'm putting words out of my mouth right now. They're just symbols or puffs of air that represent something else, right? So as we look at these words, it's important to study what these words mean. But let's not just focus on the word. What I want you to do is think about what kind of person is this describing. We do the same thing when we sing. We sang earlier this morning this word grace. We sang this song, grace unmeasured. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothes me with the power to do what is right. Grace leads me to heaven where I'll see your face. But of course, we're not talking about the word grace. We're talking about what that word represents, which is what? God's unmerited favor. When we sing about grace, we're not just singing about this word grace. We're thinking about what it means, what it leads to. The same thing when we sang about the cross, the wonderful cross. We're singing about a word, the cross, but we're singing about what that represents. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected, of course. So as we look at these words, let's not get too hung up in doing word studies, but let's think about the person that these words are pointing to. So first of all, we see that Timothy here is receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul, and we see that Paul says that the overseer or elder must be above reproach. Above reproach. What does that mean? Well, this is a general overarching term, an overarching word that really is true for all Christians. Christians should be above reproach. If we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we're following the Lord Jesus not only as our Savior, but as our Lord, we should be above reproach. But he's saying here that the overseer, the elder, should be setting the example in such a way that he would be considered a great man of character. To put it this way, perhaps, if you heard something about a man who was accused of something, maybe he was caught up in the Me Too accusations, or you heard that he's accused of making a racist comment or something like that, your reaction would be, oh, no, 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 not him. Couldn't be him. Why? Because he's above reproach. That's the first quality listed here by the Apostle Paul, that an elder should be above reproach. We're going to go through these rather quickly. Second, he says that this man should be the husband of but one wife. The husband of but one wife. Now, first of all, let me explain what this does not mean. This does not mean that every elder or deacon must be married, okay? Single men are certainly eligible to become elders or deacons. In fact, we know this from other portions of Scripture. For example, you might remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, it is good not to marry. So certainly you don't have to be married, nor does it mean that you cannot be remarried. If someone has been widowed or divorced and they've remarried, then you could say, well, wait, they've had more than one wife. But that's not what this verse is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, as I said, the Apostle Paul not only encourages people to remain single, but says if someone, speaking of women particularly, but it applies to men as well, if someone is a widow, of course she is free to remarry. So someone who's been remarried is not necessarily not eligible for office. The plain interpretation of these words, husband of but one wife, means that this man should have an exclusive relationship with one wife if he's married. One marriage, one woman at one time. And if he's single, I think you could say this is a man who's not playing the field. He's not dating a lot of people. Okay? Literally, this could be interpreted or translated a one-woman man. You want to have a one-woman man as an elder or deacon. And I keep saying elder or deacon because you notice in the passage in verse 8, we see Paul says, deacons likewise. So the qualifications are very similar. Third, he says, the elder should be temperate. Temperate. What does that mean? We see that here in the middle of verse 2. To be temperate, it means to be sober-minded. To have a certain level of mental sobriety. It means this person has good judgment. He's clear-headed, level-headed. He's a stable person. This word conjures up an image of a stable person who doesn't fly off the handle every few minutes or get upset easily. He's free from rash actions, as someone put it. In a crisis, this is a person who might say, you know, the Lord's going to get us through this, okay? Let's just settle down. He's temperate. Next, we see this word or phrase, self-controlled. Self-controlled. No surprise. In fact, this is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth, gentleness, and to have self-control. So a self-controlled person, what would he look like? Well, he would be someone who is careful about what he says. Doesn't always jump to conclusions. He uses restraint. He's tactful. He can confront someone without being a jerk about it. Very important that elders sometimes have to confront people about their behavior. But we can do this in a self-controlled and loving way. Francois Rabelais, I believe I'm pronouncing his name correctly, back in the 16th century, said this about self-control and leadership. He said, "How shall I be able to rule over others if I have not full power and command of myself?" So, you want your elders to be self-controlled. Next, respectable. Respectable. Think of a man that you really respect. Perhaps a world leader or someone you know from work or a friend or a neighbor or someone in the church. Someone you really respect. That's the kind of person you want. By the way, is he perfect? No. No one is perfect. No one fits all of these qualities perfectly, but you want someone who is respectable, someone you look up to, someone you trust, someone you would go to for advice. Hospitable is the next quality mentioned. Hospitable means welcoming, approachable, open. It doesn't mean necessarily that his house is a Martha Stewart perfect home, where you can always have visitors coming and going, although certainly that's a great benefit if the person does have a home like that. Regardless, you want the person to be welcoming, approachable, and open. Alexander Strock, who I quoted in an email message to you earlier this week, urging you to think carefully about who you might nominate for church office. Alexander Strock, in his book about elders, biblical eldership, said this about hospitality. He said, "For an elder to be inhospitable is a poor example of Christian love and care for others. The shepherd elder is to give himself lovingly and sacrificially for the care of the flock. This cannot be done from a distance," he says. "It cannot be done from a distance with a smile and a handshake on Sunday morning or through a superficial visit. Giving oneself to the care of God's people means sharing one's life and home with others. An open home is a sign of an open heart and a loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. He concludes, a lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. So, hospitable, very important characteristic or quality. Next, able to teach. Of course, our faith is built on God's Word, the Bible. And we want our elders, especially, able to teach God's Word, to know the Word and to be able to explain it to others. In fact, part of the training for elder and deacon will be to take a closed book Bible exam. It's very important. Next week, we'll look at Acts chapter 6 in verse 4, where we will see that the original apostles were so overwhelmed with people in the church and needing help, and they said, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word, teaching God's Word. Next, we see the next quality mentioned, not given to drunkenness. Not given to drunkenness. John Stott says this about this quality. He says, alcohol is a depressant. It blunts and blurs our faculty of judgment. Those called to teach should take special warning. It is perhaps not an accident that not given to drunkenness should immediately follow an apt teacher or able to teach. Drinking and teaching do not go well together. Now, this is not a prohibition on drinking alcohol. There are some churches and some individuals who believe that you should not drink alcohol at all, but that's not what this says. It says, literally, not addicted to wine or not given to drunkenness. After all, Jesus' first public miracle at the wedding in Cana was to turn water into wine. So I just don't think that you should necessarily assume that alcohol is completely prohibited, but certainly you want elders who are not given to drunkenness. If you have alcoholism in your family, as we do in our family, you know what addiction to alcohol can do to relationships and to lives. Okay, it can ruin relationships and ruin lives. So certainly, you do not want a man in office who is given to drunkenness. Next, Paul says, not violent but gentle. Not violent but gentle. You do not want someone who is pugnacious, bad-tempered, prone to physical violence. You don't want people who routinely, you know, are throwing things or getting upset in that way. I like Matthew Arnold's translation of this. He says, he translates this way, sweet reasonableness, sweet reasonableness. So, not violent, but gentle. Perhaps sometime recently you've gotten a box with fragile written on it, red block letters, handle with care, fragile. That's what you want to be, is someone who will handle God's people with gentleness and care. People can be very fragile. We must handle with care. And we're all called, again, the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness as well as self-control. Next, we see not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. What does that mean? To be quarrelsome is to be argumentative, excessively negative. And here in the Washington, D.C. area, we are in an environment that is very negative, very critical. People make their lives criticizing other people, tearing other people down. It's part of our culture here. It's a real challenge. But we are God's children. He does not want us to be negative, critical, quarrelsome people. He does not want the leaders of his family, his church, to be bickering and arguing all the time. So, important quality there, not quarrelsome. Furthermore, not a lover of money. No surprise, later in this letter, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says to Timothy that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So, you certainly do not want someone who is greedy. Wealthy men can, in fact, be qualified as church officers, but wealth really should be incidental to their leadership. And it should not be a love or an object of their affection. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. Next, we see here that he must manage his own household well. Now, again, we have to recognize that this does not mean that he is perfect or that he has a perfect family. The word there is household, translated here as family, but to he should be able to manage his family well, even in the midst of the dysfunction that we all face in our families. So to manage means to care for, to give loving attention to his family. And we see here Paul asks a rhetorical question in verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So, obvious question. So if the man has out of control, rebellious children, that may be an indication that he is not qualified at this time to lead God's people. Donald Guthrie, he calls this qualification, quote, a most important principle, which has not always had the prominence it deserves. He continues, any man unable to govern his children graciously and gravely by maintaining good discipline is no man for government in the church. So, very important quality, as these all are, to be able to manage his own household well. Next, we see here that he should not be a new convert. Obviously, spiritual maturity requires some time, so you shouldn't have someone serving as an officer who recently was converted. God's timing is perfect. Perhaps if you have someone in mind who you think fit these qualifications, but he is a recent convert, perhaps you're looking then at a future church officer. Give him some time, and then perhaps he'll be ready, but not a new convert, as Paul says here. And then he says that this man should have a good reputation with outsiders. Outsiders, what's that all about? He's talking there about unbelievers, people outside the church. Good reputation means that he's well thought of. He would not be accused of being a hypocrite. Someone who knows him from work or his neighborhood, someone who doesn't know him in the church environment at all. Perhaps he's referring here to people who are not even believers. Does he have a good reputation with people outside the church? I quote John Stott again. Here he says that Paul, he wants the people of God to remember that the world is watching them, to be wise in their behavior toward outsiders, and to win their respect. He continues, it has already been said that candidates must be above reproach. Now Paul emphasizes that they must have a good reputation outside as well as inside the church. So I've kind of rushed through these qualities, and we see now in verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. I will not go into the details of what he says here about deacons. We know that they are very similar qualifications. The word deacon literally means servant, and you'll notice here, in verse 10, he says they must be tested. If there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Our book of church order in our denomination, not an inspired text, but helpful, I think, in this area. Our book of church order lays out the procedures that start with nominating men and ultimately concludes with ordaining and install them, but only after they've had an election and they've been elected by the congregation. Our book of church order defines the office of deacon as one, quote, of sympathy and service. I am so grateful for our four deacons who take the lead in our church in the ministry of sympathy and service. They take care of so many things in the background that allow the elders to focus on the ministry of the word, to prayer and the ministry of the word, as we'll see next week in Acts chapter 6. But they also take the lead on what we call mercy ministry, helping people both inside and outside the church who need very practical support from their church. So we see the elders shepherd and oversee, whereas the deacons are more involved in ministry and service to people. Now, as we consider these qualities, I mentioned that there were two reasons why I think I was not interested at the time in becoming an elder. One was I was just thinking about all my responsibilities and couldn't imagine taking on anything more. We were already involved in the church and we were helping, but I just couldn't imagine at that time taking on an extra burden of possibly becoming an officer. But the other reason was I really didn't know what an elder did. I should have looked at this passage. I should have carefully thought about this. And by the way, I agree with one of our very first elders in this church, Rich Moore, who was an elder at Harvester Presbyterian Church, our mother church, back in the early 2000s, when he came to Crossroads and helped start Crossroads, Rich Moore used to say that people think they don't have time to serve as elders or deacons, But he said, you know, I believe that as we are overburdened with our responsibilities as husbands and fathers and so forth, he said, I believe if you become an elder or a deacon, you will be a better husband. You will be a better father. Because those same qualities that you see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only will come across in terms of serving in the church as an officer, but also in the rest of your life. So that's something to think about. But as I said, I just didn't know. I just didn't know what it involved, and therefore I wasn't really interested at that time. Now, you'll notice, though, perhaps you'll notice, that I skipped over something. I skipped over what could be the most important quality of all. Let's go back to the beginning. Look at verse 1. Whoever sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. You really have to have a desire to serve as an elder or deacon. If you don't have that desire, if the Lord has not given you that desire right now, you can't do it. There's no way you could have the time, you would make the time or have the energy to serve as an elder or deacon if you don't have your heart set on it. So, I want to urge you to go ahead and nominate men for office. And even if somebody says, you know, I really can't do it right now, go ahead and nominate him anyway. Because you know what? The Lord changes hearts. It changed my heart to the point where at one point I said, okay, I do really want to serve as an elder. I did become a ruling elder in that church down in North Carolina. So how do these two roles develop here? We see distinct roles with elders and deacons. And in fact, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul specifically addresses to the church in Philippi and the elders and the deacons. So we have two distinct roles that developed in the church. The elders are the overseers. Sometimes this is translated as bishop, but the elders serve as overseers. And the deacons are the servants, the helpers of the church. But of course, we're all called to serve. We're all called to serve, not only the deacons. So we'll hear more about that next week from Acts chapter 6. So again, verse 1, whoever sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So, let me encourage you to consider, men, are you willing? Do you have that desire to serve as an elder or deacon? And I want to encourage all of us to go through the process of filling out the nomination forms. You get two in your bulletin today. There's more on the table in the back. And yes, I'll put out an email on this as well, because I know some people are loath to actually write something with their hand and write it out. If you've seen my handwriting, you probably wish that I did not ever write anything out by hand. But you can do this by email, but I want to encourage you to take the time to think carefully about it, fill it out, and turn it in. Now, as we wrap up, I want to ask you to consider nominating men for office, knowing that he will be encouraged, even if someone doesn't think they're quite ready or interested. This is a great way to encourage someone, to go to someone and say, you know, I really think you have these qualities, and I would like you to consider serving as an elder or deacon. It'll be a great encouragement to that person. And if he believes or he knows that he's simply not qualified right now, and he does some careful self-reflection, thank the Lord for that. But you then will be fostering that situation where that person will carefully consider if he is qualified or not, do some self-reflection, maybe some repentance and living by faith, which is what the Christian life is all about. So I encourage you to go ahead and nominate folks as you are led. I heard an interview recently with a woman who was from England, but she was living in Denmark. And the interviewer said, what brought you to Denmark? Because she was saying how when she first got there, she really did not like it. She didn't know anyone. She didn't speak the language. She missed her home, but there she was in Denmark. And now, years later, she loved it. And the interviewer said, well, why did you move there? And she said, well, my husband was offered his dream job. Now, I'm not sure what that job was, but I assume it was something that he just felt he was perfectly prepared for and something he really, really wanted to do. So let me ask you to consider, is your dream volunteer job to serve as an elder or deacon of the church? Or might you nominate someone who really will have their dream job? I look back on my own life, and again, there was a time when I just wasn't interested. I said no thanks, but then eventually the Lord worked on my heart, and I found that I really was, that I should consider it, and I, at that time, was considered to be eligible and qualified according to these qualifications, and I'm very, very grateful that I did become a ruling elder. That led me to further consider my calling, and eventually, as you know, I became a teaching elder. I left active duty in the Marine Corps while I was down there at Camp Lejeune and became a teaching elder. And this is really a dream job, by the way, but it requires 4 years of seminary and a lot of exams and an internship and so forth, so I would say just nominate someone for ruler, elder, or deacon for now, and then maybe someday someone may be called to a dream job of being a pastor. And it's really more than a job. It is a calling. And I so much appreciate our chaplains here today. As I said, chaplains had a great influence on me. And in fact, it was a Navy chaplain who trained me to be an elder. I was ready to deploy aboard ship for 6 months, and the ship's chaplain was a PCA teaching elder. And our presbytery, who was overseeing our little congregation before we became a church, approved him to train me to be a ruling elder. So chaplains have a big part of my life, and there's all sorts of different ways that God leads his people to become elders and deacons. That woman who was from England, who was in Denmark, who said her husband was offered her dream job, she said this, quote, "So we decided to go for it. We decided to go for it." And she's so glad they did. So I want to ask you to consider, would you go for it? Or would you help another man in the church go for it by nominating him? And we see here the last verse of this passage, this last sentence says this, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Our vision here at Crossroads is to serve as a home base at the Crossroads in Northern Virginia. For what? For training and equipping people to grow in their faith. So as we go through this process, we are going to be training and hopefully, nominating and hopefully training and ordaining men who will help us achieve our vision to help all of us grow in our faith in Christ Jesus, just as the Apostle Paul says here. So let's pray about this and give thanks for the privilege of gathering for worship today. Those who can stay after, we'll have a short time of fellowship. If you can stay for a little while after that time of fellowship, we're going to have a time of prayer right here for Cristiano, for Chaplain D'Souza, and his unique situation. So let's pray for him, but first let's enjoy some fellowship time after we conclude with our final song. Would you pray with me, though, before we sing together? Our Father, I do pray that many here will go for it. They will go for that dream job, that dream volunteer job of serving as an elder or deacon. I thank you for the way you called me to serve, first as a ruling elder, now as a teaching elder. Lord, I know that we're all at different points in our lives and different ages and stages, and sometimes we can serve and sometimes we cannot as church officers. But for those who you will call, I pray for them that they will indeed answer the call and serve your church here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia as we strive to train and equip people to grow in their faith and to make your son Jesus known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. We cannot do it without a healthy church, and that is governed by healthy and loving and growing church officers. So thank you in Jesus' name for your word. We pray in his name with great power of your spirit. Amen.